All right. Much love, Jamestown Harbor Church. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. It is really great to be with you all this morning. And I love, didn't plan on this, but Melissa unpacking blessed, or the word blessed a little bit this morning. I love that so much because having that more full understanding, it is one of my favorite words, as in the original Hebrew for bless is baruch or barakah, which also means to bend a knee. So the idea that we bless God is we bend a knee toward God, and the idea that God blesses us seems odd, but God bends a knee towards us, not to worship us, but to empower us, to transform us. And so that idea of blessing is so powerful, knowing that that it goes that way. And it is. It's a gift to be here. And I often say those kinds of things. I bless God. We bless God for this. I bless God for that. And some people are like, what are you doing blessing God? That's weird. But Melissa unpacked. No, it's not. It's quite lovely. So it is good to be with you all. Really grateful for the friendship of Ben and Abby, and their leadership very much. I love when we have meetings together that I would go and try and sit by them, both to like just kind of learn and take in the goodness. And if I'm goofing around, I can blame it on them. Maybe that. So I have been with Walker Harbor. Well, I've been with Harbor Churches since July of 2017. And then shortly within that time, my second week, actually, I was asked to help bring some leadership to Walker Harbor, who 4 months in, their pastor resigned, 4 months into starting, and they said, hey, can you help bring some leadership there? I was hired to plant a new church with Harbor, and so I started leading in that and then became the pastor of Walker Harbor in October of 2017. So it's been 8 years that I have been with them. But I do, being with you all for the first time, thought it'd be good to back up and give you even a little bit more of my history, because I grew up in Hudsonville. On my way in, I don't live here, I haven't for a long time, but on my way in this morning, I drove by the old stomping grounds, drove by my old house, 3963 Van Buren Street, across from Hughes Park, where I went to Park Elementary School. I graduated in Eagle, way back in the 1900s. Graduated Hudsonville Eagle. I married a Jennison Wildcat, have been married for 22 years because I'm all about reconciliation. So we got to bring all things together. We have 3 sons, an 18-year-old, 15-year-old, and in 2 days, a 12-year-old. And so it's been all sorts of fun. I have been in California planting churches at 2 different times. I was south of Detroit helping to start a new church. And then I was in Muskegon, Michigan for a little over a decade, where I started and pastored a church in Muskegon before coming to Harbor. And so it's been quite a journey. And even as the heart of the teaching this morning, for me to be standing here as a pastor is evidence, is witness to God transforming all things and all people. Because if I went to school with some of you, which is possible, little tomfoolery, little ballyhoo, as the old people might say, they sometimes, a little bit of a goofball. And so for to be here and connect with people and say, I'm a pastor now, they go, oh, what has happened to the church that we would allow you to be pastor? And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So God is doing some new things in us and through us. And so that's a bit of my journey for me to get here. And then even a touch of my history growing up in Hudsonville. What a lot of people didn't know, though, in some of my goofing around and just being silly to get attention, well, my dad was killed in a truck accident 5 weeks before I turned 4 years old. I grew up in a home then where a lot of people in Hudsonville would say was a broken home. And they would actually say that to me, oh, you're from the broken home. And so I grew up in this kind of wonky place. And so to then grow up, become a pastor and have things put back together and then be able to come back and be with you all, it's a lot of kind of full circle, and it's really quite fascinating, and it really is witness to what God is up to. Now, my family is not with me. My wife and my three sons are not with me this morning, nor are they with our Walker family, because some friends very kindly gave us their season passes to the Detroit Lions football game today. So my wife and three boys, my wife and my oldest and youngest, it'll be their first Lions game. My middle son went a few weeks ago with those friends who have season tickets. So they're on their way to the Lions game. But because God has transformed my heart and I had committed to be with you all this morning, I even tell Ben and Abby, because they'd be like, then you're not coming. You need to go. But I said, no, because I love teaching the Bible, and so I wanted to be with you all this morning, and so I'm here with you, which maybe is endearing, and for many of you, I just lost all credibility, because you're like, what are you doing? You should be going there. That's funny, I think. All right, with that, that's just some fun connecting. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we have to sink into the scriptures. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of this morning, the gift of this church. God, I bless you for the opportunity we have to gather as your body to sink into what you have for us this morning. And so, God, as the psalmist had said, may the posture and meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth simply bring honor to you, our Lord, our rock, and our Savior. Anything not of you, God, may it just wash away, that we would then just hold on to what you have for us. In this we trust, and in this we pray, and the church said, amen. All right, so I have the privilege of kind of wrapping up this series, Song of Songs, and we have been doing something different at Walker, so I had the joy of just sinking in and studying this to kind of pull all this together in a really, really fun way, which it does, because this Song of Songs, this book of songs, if you will, sits in the kind of middle, in some ways, of the biblical narrative. And what happens in the Song of Songs is it dances within the larger narrative. And what I love to do in teaching the Bible sometimes is to zoom out and look at things from the bigger picture of how the narrative moves. There is an arc to what the Bible is unfolding. The story of God is putting things back together. So there's this larger story, and then within it are all of these different kinds of genres. There's literature and history, and there is poetry, and then there are these letters from pastors to their church communities, and we have then songs as well. And that's what this is, which is really quite lovely. At the beginning of it, when it says the Song of Songs, we have in the title, it's actually a Hebrew idiom in the original language. It's a Hebrew idiom indicating a superlative. So it would say the best of songs is how it would literally read, the best of songs, or us today, what we might say is the greatest love songs of all time. That's essentially what the title is saying. Here is a compilation of the greatest love songs. So Hebrew scholar Robert Alter, which I know Hannah introduced a little bit last week, he adds then, the exquisite poetry that follows surely justifies the title. What is to follow? And just so you know, I have my computer up here for notes. My notes are not for my sake, they're for yours. Because if they were not here, we would leave at 1:30. So we're going to keep things tight this way, just so you know. So it's good. Now, us modern readers, when we come to the Hebrew scriptures especially, but even the Bible, it's old. And so when we come to it, maybe oftentimes we might miss the depth and the beauty of the ancient art form. So what I'd love to do this morning is we're going to weave in and out of like the Song of Songs, and then we'll sometimes zoom out and get a bigger picture of what the biblical narrative is doing. So can you hang with me? Because sometimes you'll be like, we're in Song of Songs. Now we're bigger. Now we're out. Now we're zoomed out. So just try and hang with me. And if you want to say, listen, fella, Baldy, you need to slow down. You can raise your hand. And with the lights in my eyes, I won't see you. But at least you raised your hand and say, slow down. It'll be great. It'll be good. So we're going to zoom in and out of things a little bit. And here's the reason why we want to catch the context. And what I want for this morning is the context to drive us, to teach us, the context of the scriptures. Because if we just try and copy and paste the text into our world and our lives, or if we play the game of who can memorize the most scripture and just quote text it, if you do that, sometimes I would say we all lose, actually, if we just try and slam it in there without kind of getting the context. So in my study of the Song of Songs, I enjoyed reading some of the 12th century monastic theologian Bernard of Clairvaux. He has all these reflections on the Song of Songs, really quite fascinating. And there are 86 recorded sermons that he had on the Song of Songs. But ready? Out of the 86 recorded sermons, he never made it past chapter 2. There are 8 chapters as we have it. He never made it past chapter 2 and preaching this because it was so thick, so beautiful to him. He just went on and on. But my favorite insight of St. Bernie has to do with how we approach all of Scripture. So he had written this on the screen. It says, there are those who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That is curiosity. There are those who seek knowledge to be known by others. That's vanity. And there are those who seek knowledge in order to serve. That is love, which is a great way to understand who we are as followers of Jesus, who we are as we come to the scriptures, desiring to learn, to grow. And we're still learning that quote, are we not? The church has a lot of learning to do as it pertains to that, that we would be a people who serve in love. So the context to be our guide in zooming in and out of the scriptures and the movement that God in the scriptures is making all things new, including you and me. So first, the vivid and kind of brilliant poetry, along with the mysterious nature of this book, Song of Songs, has led many scholars and churches to either get lost in the book, kind of like St. Bernard, there are 86 sermons, you get lost in it, never gets past the second chapter, or to avoid it because of fear and confusion. I don't get this kooky book, and if you've been reading through it, there might be times where you're like, what? Either is that saying what I think it's saying, which is, or it's, I don't have a clue what it's saying, so I'll just move on to something I like a little better. So let's say an infatuated teenager picks up the Song of Songs and then says, you know what I'll do? I'll quote some of this to that young lady who's caught my eye. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, and repeated chapter 6, verse 5, he goes up to her and says, your hair is like a flock of goats. How's that hit you? Or verse 2 of chapter 4, verse 6 of chapter 6, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. Okay, one more because we're having lots of fun. Or he says, your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Now, last fall, I got to lead a biblical studies trip to Turkey, what was ancient Asia Minor. And there, leading the trip, pomegranates were like humming with goodness at that time. And so we could pick them off the trees where we were near an orchard, and we got a pomegranate. And I think I have a picture when you put them in half, and then we would make pomegranate, like they'd squeeze it right into pomegranate juice, and you have that. But when I saw a pomegranate, what I didn't do, my wife was with me, I didn't turn to her and I go, hey, it looks like your face. that reminds me of your face. And she's like, oh, honey, that is so romantic. What? What is happening? Now, in the ancient Middle Eastern context, it better captures and elevates the poetry because, ready, the image of a flock of goats in the Middle East lends to how, ready, it would just say her black, silky hair cascades down her shoulders. And in an era before dentistry, when most people's teeth would be yellowed and gapped, he sings of her perfectly matched and white teeth, which plays against her black hair. And then there is a third striking color within this text where it speaks of her scarlet red lips are like a ribbon. Again, red and the black hair and the white teeth. There is something in which he is doing here that is quite lovely. But if we were just to quote it and say it to somebody, that's not going to go over well. But you can see the context brings out more beauty. There is in here too that it actually draws us in the context and it helps us see the heart of God in ways too. And so we learn how to walk with God, follow Jesus in this, to receive the grace and the peace of Christ so that we can live out the grace and peace of Christ to others as an act of worship. Which you might go, well, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about human relationships here, like kind of that deeply personal and intimate kind of relationships it seems like we were talking about, which I would say exactly. It's this mysterious book, much like a lot of the biblical literature, it knits together human connection, human relationships, as to be an image, is supposed to be a picture of our relationship with God. It's not which one is it, it's this fantastic mystery that weaves in and out of one another. Think of Paul, one of the first Christians, Paul's letter to the churches in the massively influential city of Ephesus. He seems to be instructing them in that letter of what a healthy and strong marriage looks like. And then in the midst of him teaching them that, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And you're like, wait, what? I thought you were just talking about marriage. And Paul nods his head and goes, yeah, I am. Because the way in which we interact with one another and how we carry our relationship is to be a picture of the way God loves us as well. And so it's this fantastic, which one is it kind of mystery. So back to the Song of Songs, though. And again, our Hebrew scholar, brilliant Robert Alter, he elevates how this, he says this, the Song of Songs revels in the pleasures of all five senses, beginning with taste and moves on to smell, then touch, sight, and finally sound. And I think this is incredibly fitting because this Sunday, this morning, is actually the last Sunday in the liturgical calendar in ordinary time. Next Sunday, we start the season known as Advent. And what is Advent? Well, Advent is the active anticipation of God with us in the flesh, sweat, blood, and bones of Jesus. The tangible senses. God with us in such a way. And so we see this in the Book of Songs. You have this grittiness and this intimacy in all of this. And you go, great, it's a picture of how God wants to dwell among us, teach us, lead us, guide us. The Christ who knows us and dwells among us in the most common of humanity in order to save and redeem humanity. One massive reason why the church would do well to embrace this book and return to this book, the Song of Songs, again and again, is because of the visceral nature of the biblical narrative. Now, I am purposely going to weave in and out again of the Song of Songs, then zoom out and let's look at the bigger picture of what I would say the meta movement of the entire biblical narrative is. The story begins. So we're going to go to the beginning. The story begins with God creating. And when God creates, God said, it is good. And that's a really important word because that word in the Hebrew is the word tov. Go ahead and say tov. Tov. Now, tov means good, yes, but it also means becoming, as in it's just getting started. And this matters because God creates and says it's just getting started, including humanity. And what it is, it's about stewarding this good forward then. And then what happens is humanity chooses the self or selfishness. Humanity chooses selfishness and then breaks things in choosing selfishness before waking up and returning to God for forgiveness and restoration. Which brings us to an insight from the Song of Songs, which is my favorite insight and the one we're going to really just kind of hunker down and focus on this morning. I was thrilled when I was listening to Hannah teach last week for a couple of reasons. One, I think she's a fantastic teacher. Hannah is an awesome leader, great human being, and so I loved listening to her. And I was listening to her teaching to see where she had been, and I had already kind of had it framed out kind of where we were going, and she started hitting on some things where I was like, at first I was like, uh-oh, I have to start over with this message. But then I was like, oh, she's just kind of setting things up. And I'm like, this is going to work out really lovely. And then I talked to her afterwards and I said, this was so good. I get to call you and say, well done, instead of, hey, you messed things up for me. It was good. And I have to start over. But it was really good. She introduced a word that is a really profound word. When I was just reading, I would go each morning and read through the Song of Songs and just be praying as I'm reading through, what would capture me? What would grab me? God, what are you up to? And there was a word, there was this piece of it that kind of snagged my heart. And I said, there's something bigger going on. And so I started leaning into it because it's something that is true of the whole biblical narrative. There is something being put back together within this book that is also a ripple effect throughout the entire biblical narrative. In chapter 7, we have the female voice, the female speaker, providing a really stunning line, which is packed with a fascinating Hebrew word. In Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 10, we have this sentence. She says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Now, this Hebrew word is really great. It is teshuka. Go ahead and say teshuka. Teshuka. Yeah, it's a great word. It's used three times, as Hannah even pointed out. Three times we find it in the scriptures. This is the third and final time it's used. It means desire, longing, and craving. But as Hannah pointed out last week, only three times. This is the third time. Now, if we use kind of a rabbinic practice, they call the principle of first mention, we ask the question, where is the first time this word is used in the scripture? And it takes us back to the beginning, in the garden, which a garden is much of the imagery we find in the Song of Songs, the Garden of Israel. There's something being melded together here. It's prominent imagery that we're given. Now, when the relationship between humanity and the divine is harmonious, before desire was twisted into a selfish kind of knowledge, one where the man and the woman will seek to be their own gods. That's what they do. They have a selfish, and here's the thing, their selfishness twists teshuka. And here's the thing, it's not that desire in and of itself is bad, because teshuka is not bad. It's the selfish agenda of the human heart that cracks things or twists it. Are you with me? Okay, good. Somebody in the front row? The rest of we're in trouble. So here's the thing. This twisting will have consequences because that's what they do. They twist desire, and this has consequences. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says this then. To the woman, he said, I will, and this is the God speaking, I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. There's a lot going on here we're not going to get into. Your desire, teshuka, will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So a twisted use of desire leads to a disjointed relationship within humanity. This is further highlighted by the second use of teshuka, the second of three, found in the struggle between Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. When Cain is struggling with his brother's honorable posture with God, the selfishness of Cain, also known as the sinful desire or sinful nature, has him considering doing something that would rupture his relationship with his brother Abel, which will also rupture his relationship with God. So as a good parent, God comes alongside and speaks to Cain and says this in chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, it will lift that sinful nature, that gross brokenness within you. If you do well, it will lift. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, again, what we learn is that desire in and of itself is neutral. What is instructed of Cain is true for each and every one of us, to master and steward desire for the purpose of good, for grace, for shalom, wholeness, completeness, peace. We are to steward it. We are to master it because sin here, it just says sin's desire is to have you. Desire isn't the problem. It's when we twist it and use it for our own selfish ways. Are you with me? Yeah. So what humanity misses here is redeemed and repurposed in the Song of Songs. What you see here was the flip. His desire is for me. It's a redeeming of Genesis 3. Do you see that? It's a flipping it to say, yeah, we're putting things back together when this relationship within humanity is to mirror our relationship with God. Such is then finally and forever found in Jesus, who will properly embody and model this union for all of creation, where things are put back together in Jesus. Jesus gives himself then, where we see, to walking with the messiest of people. Loving them, healing them, excavating and restoring the image of the divine in each and every person. That's what Jesus is up to. Because Jesus' teshuka desire is for the restoration of all things, including you and me. In his life and ministry, Jesus physically and emotionally heals. He feeds the hungry, and he teaches the way of God, which is rooted in the restoration, renewal, and reconciliation of all things. That's the trajectory of the scriptures, and Jesus is teaching it and modeling it and enacting it with his life. For humanity, then, the path of restoration always begins with a recognition and confession of our misuse of our desires. When we can own, oh, here's the thing, I misused teshuka. I twisted teshuka for wrong ways, and I'm going to own that. And then we use the word repentance, which in the scriptures simply means to turn towards or return to God. It's to just say, oh, I went off course. I twisted desire. I'm going to confess it and repent and turn toward God so that we can steward this for the good. Here's the kicker, though. God doesn't change us into something we are not. God transforms or reforms us into what we always and forever were created to be. The biblical narrative is not a move, and hear this, of God making all new things, but making all things new. We live in a culture of discarding, starting over with our clothes, our houses, our jobs, and sadly, our human relationships. Discard, start over. But God is not about discarding. God is about renewing, restoring, and reconciling, the God who is making all things new. This is what God has always and forever been up to. So no matter who you are or where you are in this journey, when you have been met by the living God And when you experience love, when you experience forgiveness, healing, and restoration, I trust everything changes. Because I know that. Here's the thing. It's because you don't just get healed, then you become a healer. You don't just experience forgiveness, you are then driven to offer forgiveness to others. You are not simply loved, you become a force for love. Part of the reason I drove by my old house this morning is to say a prayer. God, I bless you for healing, for forgiving, and for restoring my life. That house carries a lot of memories, both stunning and some that are incredibly painful. And God, you have forgiven. You have forgiven. You have healed. And you have transformed. And I'm so grateful for that. God's desire is not for a conversion to religion. God's desire is to transform and restore all of creation into the original design and shape that is love. And yes, in this, age is nothing but a number. When it comes to all things being made new, pet peeve of mine, ready? Pet peeve is when people act old. Even if you're like, I am old. I'm over 40, Wally. That's a joke. I'm over 40. Good night. You know what I mean? But like when people act old, I can't stand when people act old and I'm incapable. No. In God making all things new, age is nothing but a number. Even if, yes, on the outside, as the scripture says, we're falling apart, God is making new life within us day by day by day. You can pick up on a spark that is youthful and young. So I want to tell you a story of how things get kind of all things made new and what that looks like a little bit. A month ago, I traveled to Puerto Rico. We have friends there and ministry partners within Harbor Churches, but certainly with us that I got to meet back in 2018. Jonathan and Christina Acacio and their church, Mod Azul. So here's a picture of Jonathan and Christina. Some of you might remember Jonathan and Christina. I think the next picture is with their son, Danelle, and their daughter, Sophia, as well. Just an incredible family. Jonathan and Christina were our speakers for Youth Week in 2019. So they had come here. And the thing is, though, the love of God pouring into them and pouring out of them is flipping the island of Puerto Rico upside down in the most fantastic, brilliant ways. Jonathan was given an idea planted within him to organize some 5K runs. But here's the thing. It was with a twist. The runs are done in teams where you, at least this is the invitation, to tie a rope around you and to run with a rope tied to one another. It looks like this. I think Jonathan running with in a little practice run. But they would tie a rope and you tie around with one another and you're going to run this way, tied together in a team. And this happened because Jonathan had been meditating on the book of Galatians, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Churches. In chapter 6, verse 2, it kind of gave birth to this idea. It reads like this: carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul captures how when we love and care for one another, we are simply walking out what historically is known as the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheika B'cho Levavka U'v'cho Navshika U'v'cho Meodeka Ve'ahavta Le'reaka Kamoka Amin. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we take care of one another, when we carry one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And so Jonathan had this kind of planted in him. He said, what happens if we did these 5Ks, but we tied ourselves together? So when we have to do this together, we have to be able to run. You're only going to be able to go as fast as the slowest person. So within this idea, Jonathan then said, you know what? I wonder if we got a group of pastors together from around the world and they would run as a team. So Jonathan called me and he said, hey, would you be our stateside Michigan representative? Oh yeah, of course. I said, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. I love what you're, what he was kind of spinning. I said, I love this. Let's do this. And so, my wife and my oldest son have traveled with me to Puerto Rico when Jonathan and Montezul are cooking up some of their adventures, and they had done some stuff with me. And so this time I said, hey, can I bring my middle son, Eli, who's 15, can I bring him with me? And he's going to run the race as well. And Jonathan's like, I love it. That's great. So I brought Eli with me, and we ran, and here's a picture of our part of our team after the run. And so what we had done, and so we were tied together to do this thing, which seems kind of like this weirdly odd, fantastic idea of God was doing something much, much bigger within this. Because to do this, they do practice runs all the time. And throughout the streets and the parks of Puerto Rico, you had these people that were doing these runs with ropes tied around them. And of course, naturally, people would go, what are y'all doing? When they'd see this, and then they would share the story. Well, here's what we're doing. Here's what we're up to. And more people said, that's fantastic. I'd like to jump in. And what they started with one run that they were going to organize, they ended up doing 3 runs. We were there a part of the end of the runs. But when we went there, more and more people, they had thousands and thousands of people that ran then in these runs. And the point wasn't speed. It wasn't winning. It was to be together. That was kind of the point of it. Now, I share all that because Jonathan, then he asked me to co-teach with him on Sunday morning after the race Saturday. Sunday morning, we co-taught together. It was another adventure. It was really all sorts of fun. But within it, the point of it is I got to meet stories. I got to connect with people that God was making all things new within them. And one of them was, I met a guy at the race just before we started running. A guy came up to me and he goes, hi, I'm Willie. And I said, hi, Willie, I'm Wally. And he laughed. Willie is 86 years old. And the smile on his face, though, was a jolt of pure joy. And I asked Willie my favorite question, a question I would encourage everyone to. You want to take a next step with God? Ask this question whenever you meet people, whenever you run into people. So what's your story? That's it. What's your story? You might get 30 seconds. You might get 3 hours. What's your story, Willie? He began to unravel a big life. To which I checked in with Jonathan, and Jonathan said, Wally, if you would have met Willie, a month ago, you have met a bitter, crusty old man. He and his wife, Carmen, were separated, and he had a very difficult relationship with his daughter, Millie, who I had met my second time traveling to Puerto Rico. She is a leader within Montezul. But then Willie caught the vision of the run, and he connected with people, with Montezul, and of course he connected with Jonathan, and they invited him to participate in the run, and he said, I will. I'm going to jump in. And they said, here's the one stipulation with this run, Willie. It's the whole purpose of the race, if you will. Salimos juntos, llegamos juntos. Translated, we go out together, we arrive together. No one does it on their own. We go out together, we arrive together, which is then a shirt that I had that we, that shirt there was a picture that I wore then when I taught on Sunday morning. And it was this thing of being knit together. At 86 years old, Willie had never experienced the love and grace and forgiveness that grabbed a hold of him when he connected with these people, and the love of God sunk into his heart. And Willie ran the race, which really he walked the vast majority of it, which is okay, which he was the last person to finish. But ready, he did not finish alone. Next picture. He had people with him. Jonathan is to your right, his left. Jonathan right there next to him. It was dark because it took so long. The race started pretty early. Took them a long time, but they're right there, which is why somebody's carrying a chair. They're packing up. We got to get home. But they're like, no, no, no. We go out together. We arrive together. And Willie, that look on his face. And then Willie is sharing his story with me. He told me how God had healed his very wearied and weathered heart. So 86-year-old Willie said, Wally, I just had to get baptized. So Willie and his wife Carmen, who also ran in the race at a different time, Jonathan right by her side as well, as they do it, the love of God flipped both of their lives upside down, and to the two of them with their daughter Millie went into the blue ocean for baptism. Next slide. So this is then Millie with her hand up, Jonathan there, and Willie getting baptized at 86 years old. Next picture, family, hugging, reconciled, restoration happening within this family. Next picture, coming out of the water, just gushing. Next picture, next slide has Willie, as soon as he comes out of the water, hand him a mic and he's sharing his story with anyone and everyone that can hear of what God has done in his life. Now that phrase on their shirts translates to, I'm not going back. Of course not. Because God is making all things new. So I'm not going back to the old. I'm living into the newness. When Willie came out of the water and sharing his story with everyone, the day after our race, which was a week after Willie's race, when Jonathan and I, here's the thing, when we pulled into the church parking lot that Sunday morning, the first person I saw in the parking lot was Willie. And he walked up to our car, and as soon as I got out, he said, Wally, welcome to my church. He's a greeter. He was there with a smile just still plastered on his face. So thrilled that I would be there. At 86 years old, Willie's life is being put back together. Willie and Carmen are back in the same house. And they, when I saw them together, just a giddy kind of that annoying love. Where you're like, what in the world is going on with these two? At 86, they had this sweetness about them that was fresh and new. And this reconciled relationship with their daughter, there was just a glow about them, a walk that they had. Because they've awakened to the love of Christ, and they are walking within that love in community of people who care for them and carry their burdens with them, and they become an example. A living example of how restored people are restoring others. They just want to meet people and share their story and testify, is how we would say it. Share how God is making all things new, including them. And they say, and that's true for you. So the question comes to us then, when God is doing that work within us, then we just ask questions of how can your story be a light to someone else's story? And yes, I capitalize the L on purpose. Because how is your life, what God is doing in you, shining out? How is it that when you live, people see and go, something's odd there? And that's good, by the way. I was with another pastor and a guy this week, and we're meeting, and the guy says, hey, I don't mean this in an offensive way, but you're weird, Wally. And I said, I don't find that offensive at all. I find that quite lovely. And my wife very much agrees. Thank you. But it was this, just an oddity. Okay, yeah, great. Yep, I get it. So then who in your life needs to see and hear and experience God's love, which is making all things new? Who needs to experience that? How are we living that out, exampling that by how we love one another? That's so often how people see it, is how we connect, how we serve, how we bend a knee toward one another, bless one another. Because God has blessed us. God is doing something new within us. So we then live that out. To be made new then, we ask a question, is to become more loving. Am I becoming a more loving person? Am I becoming a more forgiving person? Am I becoming more generous? And then can we name our selfish bent and invite God to repurpose the desire within us to one of participating in the restoration, the renewing, and the reconciliation that God has been and is always up to? How are we participating in that? Because when God is making new life within us, it then leaks out of us, which is a gift. It's grace. And we pray that it just moves, because just in case you haven't picked it up, we live in a fractured world. And more than ever, we need the redeeming love of God to be poured out by his church. That people would come in contact with you, the church, and go, wow, they love. They forgive in ways that don't seem to make sense. They are so generous. They're so willing to serve. They're so willing to carry my burdens. When that happens, we watch all things being made new around us. And we say, I bless you, God. There you go again. There you go again. There you go again. I pray that this church, Jamestown Harbor, as you live life together, you and your relationships within your home, within your work, within your school, and within your community are pictures, are examples of how God is making all things new within you, which is going out from you. Gracious God, I bless you. That you meet us right where we are, no matter how broken we may think we are or we are. The pain, the hurt, the scars in our lives. Nothing is too big for you, God. And so I bless you that you meet us right where we are. You just don't leave us there. God, you heal us. With your love. You have forgiven us. God, help us to step into your forgiveness and live into the forgiveness that has been given, has been offered to all people. And God, help us even here today, as we are being put back together, to live it out for others. God, I bless you for Willie. I bless you for Carmen and the way in which you have done such a work in their lives. I bless you, God, for the work that you are doing in this community, the way you've poured yourself out into this community. And God, I pray that then they will go out and we will go out to example your love to a world that desperately needs it. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.